The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, the Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
We're going to continue our look at the good book. We're going to be in the book of Job today. So probably many of us are at least familiar with the name Job, if we're not familiar with the book. So if you want to take your Bibles, you can turn there. If you don't, that's fine. But if you just let your Bible fall open in the middle, probably Psalms, take a left and go backwards just a little bit, okay? And you'll hit Job. It's right before the book of Psalms. So we're going to be in the book of Job. We're going to look primarily at chapter 1, a little bit of 2, and chapter 42. So you go to chapter 1 and kind of get caught up. We're looking at the good book. We're kind of a survey of the entire Bible, really, this summer, as we wanted to spend some time in Scripture. There's reading plans on the back at the table and also online. Just so as you're traveling, as you're with your family this summer, you can read and stay up to speed with where we're at in Scripture. And it's a way to be involved with the Bible throughout the summer. If you haven't been here, because I know it's crazy, it's summertime. If you haven't been here for the last several weeks, I want to recap what we've already talked about. We talked the first week about the fact that we should read the Bible, and maybe that sounds really basic and elementary, but we need to read the Bible, but we don't want to read it to just know stuff. We want to read it to be changed, so not for information, but for transformation. When we read Scripture, we want to interpret it and apply it through Jesus and not through me. A lot of us have the idea that we open our Bibles, and the first thing we ask is, what does this mean for me? What does this say for me? And we want to stop and say, what does this tell me about Jesus? And then how might Christ change my heart, transform me? So we want to apply it through Jesus. The next thing we looked at is that sin seriously distorts core beliefs. What I believe about me, what I believe about God, what I believe about sin and other people. The sin that I have living in me just distorts the way that I see all those things. God makes a way. Pastor Matt talked about this. Exodus 14. God makes a way when everything seems impossible. We talked about that as the children of Israel left their slavery in Egypt. And then last week we talked about being transformed, and that the strength for that transformation comes from the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. I would love to live a moral life. I would love to be an ethical person, kind of like we looked at Samson last week. And we would have loved for Samson to be an amazing hero, but he was a flawed hero. And he didn't have the sort of internal Holy Spirit strength that you and I have access to. Because of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to be changed and transformed, and that transformation only comes through the Holy Spirit. So we talked about that last week. Now we're talking about the person of Job. Now here's what's weird about your Bibles. If you've ever tried to read the Old Testament, and you're kind of making your way through, everything makes sense up to a point. And then you're like, who is this guy? And why is this happening here? Your Old Testament is not arranged chronologically. So it's not like you're reading a story in the Old Testament that goes A, B, C, D, E, F, right? You kind of get that at the beginning, and then they break away from it, and you get different kinds of writing. Once you get to Job, you're looking at wisdom scripture. You're looking at what we call the wisdom books. So it doesn't fit really well with what you've sort of read maybe up to that point. Job is possibly the oldest book in the Bible. And maybe what I mean by that is that outside of the accounts of Genesis, the account of the story of Job is probably one of the oldest accounts of humanity that we have anywhere in the world and in Scripture. Probably around the time of Abraham, maybe even before Abraham. So you're looking at the first 10, 11 chapters of Genesis. So it's a very early old story that just kind of gets plucked out and put over here and told right before we get to the book of Psalms. Now, why would that matter? Who cares how old the book is and where it falls in history? Here's why it matters. Because if you know anything about the book of Job and the story of Job, you know that he suffered greatly. And that the entire book is a dialogue between Job and three friends, and then between Job and God wrestling with suffering and wrestling with pain. So believe it or not, we didn't make up suffering. Freud didn't make up suffering. We didn't make it up with modern psychology, right? Mankind has been struggling with the issues of pain and suffering and how that fits in for good people and God, a good God, and Satan's role. We've been dealing with this since the beginning of time, right? We kind of have the story of Adam and Eve, and we kind of see where sin and pain comes from. But after that, how it fleshes itself out in this world, man, we've struggled with this for a long time, right? So we're going to look at this in the book of Job and probably see some of the current struggles or the obstacles of faith that we have. We're going to see that kind of mankind faces those struggles, and Scripture offers us hope for those struggles and answers for those struggles. So that's why it kind of matters where Job fits in. As we think about suffering and as we talk about pain, everybody has their story, you know? And one of the honoring things, one of the cool things about being a pastor and getting to do what I do is I get to know your stories, but one of the cruddy things that I get to do is I know your stories. So I stand up here on a Sunday morning and I see faces and I'm looking around and I'm like, I know some of your pains and I know some of the crud that you've walked through and I know some of the suffering that you've had. We all have stories. We all have pain. We all have some kind of level of suffering that we've walked through, and life has not been easy for the majority of us, if not all of us, in this room. And so we're kind of surrounded by this. One of the cool things about going into Job is I don't have to draw you into it and say, hey, does anybody understand suffering or pain? I mean, we could all pop our hand up, you know, at some point or another. But let me just throw out some stories of people that have suffered. A 16-year-old girl, athletic, fun-loving, swimming one day in the summertime, I think it was in June 30th, breaks her neck, severs her vertebra. She's a quadriplegic. She lives as a quadriplegic for the next 50 years. Some of you don't know who I'm talking about. That's Johnny Erickson Tata. And some of you do know who I'm talking about. And if you want to know something about suffering and pain and maintaining a God-oriented, God-centered mindset, read everything she's written. It's excellent. Thanksgiving 2009, 35-year-old pastor, father of three, seizures, collapses, falls, hits his head on the coffee table in their living room, finds out he has a golf ball-sized stage 3 tumor in his brain. It's Matt Chandler. The Village up in Dallas. 12-year-olds playing in the park shot dead because police believe that his airsoft gun is real. Cleveland, Ohio, I think about 5 years ago. A religion professor is driving home at night with his family, and a drunk driver comes across the median, 85 miles an hour, hits their minivan head on. They're out in the middle of nowhere. They just come off of an Indian reservation doing some ministry. His wife, his small daughter, and his mother all die on the side of the road, leaving him alone with two other children. His name is Jerry Sitzer. He wrote a book called A Grace Disguised. If you have the emotional continence to read a book about suffering, I would encourage you to read that book. It's called A Grief Observed. He says in this book, he said, my experience did not invent suffering. I am not the first one. I just joined the human race. Suffering's part of our story. Pain is part of what we walk through. Part of my job is to walk with you through suffering, however sloppily and messily I may do that, but also to help us prepare, okay? To help get us ready for the time when suffering is coming, because suffering is either here or it's right around the corner, or I've just finished something, you know, that's been hard. So it's just part of our story. So how do we do that? How do we get ready for that? Well, the next thing we're going to say everybody suffers and has pain, just like Job did. The next thing we're going to all agree on is that suffering is hard. Suffering is difficult, right? Why is it that suffering is so hard and to handle and to process and to understand it? I mean, the first answer is that it's painful. That's kind of the deal, right? Nobody likes to be poked and prodded and pushed and twisted and all that stuff that suffering brings us. So first of all, it's painful. Now, I'm going to give you several reasons why I think suffering is difficult for us, and maybe it's why it makes it even harder for us to process. First of all, the next thing I would say after it's painful is that we have some really bad theology. Bad, bad theology. I'm not going to dig into that as much as I might like to today. But things like determinism, humanism, and the prosperity gospel make suffering in the West hard, because we're being told by preachers and men and women who say that they're supposed to be giving us the meat of the word, that if you believe well enough and you pray the right way and blah, 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 you will not suffer. So when it invariably comes, we have no tools in our toolkit theologically to handle that. So bad, bad theology. The next thing, why is suffering hard? Because it uncovers my deepest core idols. And let me tell you what is the most attractive illusion that I can maintain in my life. I can try to maintain. You ready? The most attractive illusion that I can try to maintain in my life is that I'm in control. Right? How much time and energy and money do we spend maintaining the illusion, I got it? Right? So suffering's hard because it attacks one of our core idols, which is, I am in control of this. Next reason why it's hard. Culture, our church culture, tells us that we are blessed and we're special, and I am the exception to a sinful, fallen world. The next thing, faith, for Westerners, faith has been confused with certainty. Jim Frith, who just passed away from cancer not that long ago, one of the conversations we would have toward the end of his life, he would lament, he would be sorry about the times that he stood up and spoke or preached in a class or preached in a church and sounded so arrogantly sure about everything there was to be said about God, suffering, and pain. And we have confused in the faith, in the West, faith with certainty. And you need to understand that the moment you enter certainty, it's no longer faith. The minute you understand everything about everything, you're not believing anything anymore. You're just mentally ascending to something that's true. Does that make sense for everyone? All right, we don't have time to dig in. That's like a philosophy class, all right? I'm constantly assuming, here's the other reason why it's hard. This is why it's difficult. I am constantly assuming that I will have more days like my best days. I'm just kind of waking up every day assuming today's probably going to be like a really good day. And maybe better than my best day. Right? So we kind of have this assumption that every day is going to be a little bit better than the day before. Right? I think there's an old song that says that. There's a new song, Need to Breathe, says this, I've got dreams that keep me up in the dead of night, telling me I was made for a better life. And a lot of us have those ideas. And so when suffering and pain comes, it's hard because today's not better than yesterday. It's worse. Matter of fact, it may be the worst day I've had. The other reason suffering is hard is because I just don't like it. I don't like everything in me tells me to run away. In the strongest terms possible, I hate what I have seen in human suffering. I hate it. It's ugly and it's painful and it wrecks people's souls, not just their lives and their bodies. It just tears people up. So I hate it. And most of us have some kind of detest for the pain that we have seen people go through. So we're going to look at Job. We could probably look at Job for 10 weeks. We're going to do it in 1 week. So this is one of those mornings I'm just going to warn you right now. I'm going to open the fire hydrant and you're going to say, take a drink. And it's just going to be a ton of stuff that's going to come your way. We're going to just hit it hard one morning this morning. And I want to talk about what the Holy Spirit, I hope, wants us to know about suffering. It's not everything. I'm not saying I'm going to be comprehensive. I'm just saying it's going to be a lot. And I really want us to kind of walk out of here with a better understanding of what the Holy Spirit, some of what he wants us to know about suffering so we can be better prepared. So when we get into Job, as we look at him, first of all, the first thing I want you to understand is that Job never receives a personalized reason as to why he suffered. Now, you and I do. We get editorial comment. We get the book, and in the background, the things that he doesn't see going on, we see supernatural things. We see some of the things that are happening in his life. Job never receives those answers. He never gets a personalized answer as to why he is suffering. Now, for those of you who are suffering and those of you who will suffer and have been there, I want to tell you something. And I'm going to say several things that will be offensive, okay? I'm just going to tell you that now. Here's probably the first one. Now, this is my opinion at this point. I think the search for that kind of answer, God, tell me why. I think the search for that kind of answer is simplistic, demoralizing, and it's overly sentimental. I don't think the creator and sustainer of the universe is necessarily in the business telling you why he does everything that he does. You're a flawed parent and you don't bother to tell your children why you do everything you do, nor could you explain it to them if you had to. Now, separate that times 10 million, times 10 million, times 10 million. ad infinitum. How could the creator of the universe ever come down to your tiny little brain and even try to explain to you the why? So in some ways, here's what's odd about what I just said. The word why appears 25 times in the book of Job. So here's the struggle, one of the big struggles that we have in us. God, I want to know why. I don't like this. I don't get this. It sure would be easier if you would just totally explain this to me. God often doesn't come to us and tell us why. Not rarely, often, he doesn't come to us and explain to us why. So I think the search for that is simplistic. It's childish in some ways. Okay? It's demoralizing because you often don't get that answer. And if everything's hinging on, I got to know why, you're never probably going to get the why, so it's going to just demoralize you further, right? And I think it's a little sentimental to think that Grandpa Jesus is going to come down and tell us exactly why everything is bad today. Does that make sense, guys? All right. If that didn't offend you, I'll offend you later, okay? So we have in the book of Job this tension between wanting to know why, but never getting the answer why. And that's maintained throughout the book of Job, right? They're just these parallel tracks that happen at the same time in the book of Job. They never cross. Deep desire to know why, answer for why. Never happens, okay? We get it editorially, but Job never gets it, which I think is probably the most important thing. Because you and I are Job, living in pain and suffering, wanting to know why, and I don't know if God's ever going to cross that track to come over and tell us. That often doesn't happen that way, okay? There is much suffering in life that simply is, and we don't know the reason for it. Now, here's some of the things that I can tell you. This is going to grow out of the book of Job, all right? So I'm going to start here. We'll probably end here a little bit. Here are some of the things we can know about why suffering happens, generally speaking. First of all, often suffering is customized for you to purify your spirit, to renew your mind, and for God to reveal himself more clearly and more personally to you. That often happens. God customized. This is ancient history. So out of the millions of people that were alive on the face of the earth at that time, God brought up to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And it's as if God was like, "I need to get the rest of Job, so I'm going to customize this event so that he comes to know me more than he's ever known me before." Okay? Secondly, to demonstrate that God is worthy of love apart from the blessings that he provides. Some of us are so busy asking for blessings, therefore we would praise the Lord, or just thanking God for what we have, that we forget that if God stripped it all away, when you're on your deathbed and you have nothing left to hold on to, he's still worthy of praise. Third thing, to show us that man is unable to view life from God's perspective. Like I said, man, you'll never understand. We're incapable of understanding, right? And if we believe that God is the God of the universe and he's working all things together for the glory of the good of those who have called according to his purposes and love him, if we believe that, that's a vast, gigantic, immense work that he's doing. You understand that? You understand how huge that is? And what a tiny blip we are? How small we are in the grand scheme of things? That's why we have to reverse this way we read Scripture, that Scripture's not about me. Scripture's about Jesus. I have to be in my proper place, because if I'm not, suffering crushes me. If I think I'm the epitome of all creation and suffering comes when I suffer, that just destroys my opinion of myself. I'm not really all that great because crappy things happen to me. That makes sense? So we've got to reverse that whole paradigm of even how we approach Scripture. Next thing, blessing the righteous. When God blesses righteous people, it doesn't hinder their becoming like him, nor is it the ultimate sign of God's blessing. Satan comes after Job in two different ways. He comes after him and he says, the only reason he praises you is because you give him stuff. So God's like, okay, strip it all away. You can't kill him, but you can do everything else. Strips it all away, Job still praises him. The other thing, the other argument that you have from some of the friends is that the ultimate sign of God's blessing you is that he protects you. He gives you good things, right? He keeps you healthy. So Job, obviously something's wrong with you. You're a sinner. You're far away from God because you're suffering right now. The book of Job blows up both those perspectives. It doesn't let either one of those ideas stand. God blesses who he blesses. And when God blesses me, it doesn't mean I can't grow in sanctification. But it's also not the ultimate sign of the fact that I'm growing in sanctification. Okay? So these are just some of the big ideas. I'm just telling you, man. We've just cranked open the fire hydrant with those five things. It's a lot. All right? So I tell you what I want to do. I want to pray. Because I'm just going to continue to put information on you this morning and talk to you about Job, and it's going to be a lot. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us, okay? Not just me, not just these words, but the Spirit of God. God, we ask your Spirit, each of us right now, in the quietness of our heart, we're asking you to speak to me. Speak to me. Can you just say that? Lord, speak to me. Spirit, what do you want to say to me today about my pain? Perfectly legitimate prayer. God, I am suffering and I'm in pain. What do you have to say to me today? Talk to me. I really don't want to hear just Job for the next 35 minutes. I want to hear you. Holy Spirit, speak to me this morning. God, change us like Job. Let us know you and love you better because we got together this morning and we looked at the Word. Reveal yourself to us this morning. Holy Spirit, change us. In your name we pray, amen. So the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz. It's right next to Oz. Just kidding. In the name of Uz, whose name was Job. And the man was blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. That little phrase about Job's character is repeated three times. God says it about him twice. So God's opinion of Job is right here in the first verse, right? Blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. So as we get into this, and I'm going to talk and we're going to follow the story both at the same time. There's so much here, and I was just trying to wrap my brain around a lot of things this week and a lot of this week. And I got to tell you, David Platt, who used to pastor a church in Birmingham, Alabama, he's now the head of international missions for the Southern Baptist Convention. He actually did a message about this, and so his main points helped guide my points here. So I just wanted to kind of tell you that. The next four or five things you're going to hear, his main ideas helped me wrap my brain around this week. So that's another great resource if you want to go look at what he said. First thing we find out about Job, he's righteous, blameless, upright, turning away from evil. First thing we see is that suffering can be undeserved. Suffering can be undeserved. You don't get any more undeserving of pain and suffering than Job. Not only is the author's opinion of him that he is upright and turns away from evil and righteous, God says it about him twice. Chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 2, verse 3. That's God's opinion of Job. Second thing that we see here, suffering can be undeserved, is that the book of Job, is not talking about the suffering that comes from my sin. So some of you are in this room this morning, and you're suffering because of your sin. This book doesn't address your problems. I'm just going to tell you. This book is about a particular man who suffered, and everyone who looks at him, including God, kind of goes, yeah, this is a lot. You're righteous. You are upright. You're blameless in your ways. You turn away from sin. Suffering can be undeserved. There's a bigger issue there, which we're not going to talk about, maybe in a little bit. Second thing, suffering is often unexpected. Here's what happens in the next several verses. We're not going to read them, but here's what begins to happen. So Job's doing his thing. He's rich. He's fabulously rich person. He has 10 children, I believe. Everybody's doing well. He is offering sacrifices for his children. Now, here's what's weird about this. He's worshiping the one true God. His children seem to be decent people, it looks like. They're celebrating life. They're having a party, and everything's fine. He sneaks away to offer a sacrifice for them, and the text says, just in case they sinned. So he doesn't even know of an outstanding sin, and he's offering sacrifices for his children. At that time, there's a conversation going on in the supernatural realm. Satan and God are talking to each other, and Satan's like, hey, blah, 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 I'm down on earth looking for somebody to mess around with. And God's like, have you looked at my servant Job? And you're like, God, please don't finger me, you know? Right? Just let me, I'm in the crowd, I'm just pretending I'm not even here right now. But God says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan's like, yeah, I get it. Even Satan's opinion of him, he's a good guy. He's upright, but the only worst reason he does it is because you bless him. And God's like, all right, do anything you want to him, but don't kill him. So it seems like that's happening concurrently with the sacrifice. So he's sacrificing to God. The supernatural conversation is going on. And a messenger comes to him and says, hey, everything you own has been wiped out. While that servant is speaking, another servant shows up and says, hey, while your children were having that party, a tornado came and wiped everybody out. While that servant is speaking, another servant shows up and says, all your cattle, all your sheep, all your goats, the enemy came, raided us, killed all your servants, took all the sheep. I'm the only one that survived. Suffering is unexpected. Suffering comes in volumes and in ways that we never expect, we're never looking for. It comes at times that we would never, ever expect it to come. His children are celebrating life, and they all die. He lost all of his wealth, all of his servants, his avenues of income. Enemies come against him. Forces of nature come against him. One after another. Nobody expects this. Maybe it's in the back of our minds. I think we wake up in the morning, right? And we're having breakfast or whatever, and we're like, you know what? Nobody woke up like this today. I'm going to have some OJ and some eggs and some Apple Jacks. And you know what? I hope I suffer really good today. I am looking forward to the suffering that's happening today. We're kind of waking up every day going, oh, it's going to be a good day. I'm looking forward to something happy today, something good today. We're not expecting suffering to come our way. Suffering can be unexpected. The next thing, and some of you will know this quote, but suffering can be inconceivable. You guys know that? Inconceivable. That's Vizzini on Princess Bride, right? Suffering can be inconceivable. Listen, if I told you half this story, if I said there was a guy that I lived, let me tell you the story of my neighbor. While he was sacrificing for his children, everybody starts dying. If I told you half that story, you'd stop believing it at some point. Like, no way. That does not happen to any one person. On top of all of this loss, okay, so he loses his kids, children, wealth, all that. Look in chapter 2, verse 7. This will not be on the screen, but just look in your text. God comes to Satan again, or Satan comes to God again. Job's still worshiping, okay? And he's like, yeah, he's still worshiping you because he's still healthy. And God says, okay, do anything you want to him, but you can't kill him. So Satan comes and gives him sores, a sickness all over his body. He breaks out these open sores all over his body. He goes outside of his home, tears his clothes, starts to take a broken piece of pottery and scrape his skin because it hurts and itches so badly. Here comes Mrs. Job, the winner of the story, and she comes out and says, curse God and die. That's her encouragement to him that day. Hey, man, it's bad. It's not going to get any worse. You should just curse God and die. So he loses his health on top, and he's, I guess it's interesting that everybody else died, but she stays, right? Maybe there's some other suffering going on there. He loses his health. There's something about suffering that just, I don't know, it takes glasses off, maybe the rose-colored glasses we'd rather look at life with, and kind of opens a can in a lot of ways in our life where we kind of see the harsh realities of living. Feels like a bad dream. Have you ever gone through something that's really hard and you're like, this is surreal. This is not supposed to be my story. All right? It's inconceivable. We can't imagine that. Suffering is always traumatic. Always. Here's what you need to know about your suffering. If I were to take a third party and I were to get two people in a room and you shared your stories of suffering, maybe that third party could compare those two stories and go, this person suffered more than you did. Here's how I want to tell you about suffering. Your suffering's awful. And there's no reason comparing your suffering to somebody else's suffering. It serves absolutely no purpose at all. Okay? Either for the goodness of it or the badness of it. Suffering is always traumatic, no matter how bad or not bad your suffering may be. It's painful and it hurts and it's traumatic. Notice that Job, the other thing I want to tell you about Job, it's traumatic, but God never chastises Job for hurting. God never comes along in the entire book. He never says, don't hurt. He never comes along to him and says, don't suffer. Don't have emotional pain. He never, ever says that. Matter of fact, in chapter 1, verse 20, Job rises up, tears his robe, shaves his head, falls to the ground, and worships And he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 22, through all this Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Now that's the trick. I think verse 22 is the hardest verse in the book. Not that suffering comes, we can all agree with that. Not that pain hurts, not that it's traumatic. But in the middle of it, that you don't sin and you don't blame God, that's tough. That's the hard part. Sin or pain comes to Job. God doesn't correct him for that. Job maintains the right perspective, I guess, in some ways throughout it. I think that it's more dishonoring to God when you suffer and when you're in pain. It's a perversion of the life that God gave you if you pretend like it doesn't hurt. This is what we do in Christianity a lot of times, I think. We come in here and we put on a happy face and we clean ourselves up and we look pretty good on Sundays and we pretend like everything's okay. My personal opinion is you're dishonoring the Lord. God didn't call you to pretend like something's not painful. Does that make sense? He told us, he commanded us in the New Testament to mourn with those who mourn and weep with those who weep. There's something about that's unique about the Christian life that calls us and equips us to cry out to him when we hurt and to bring other people around us when we're in pain. There's something very Christian about that and very human about that. The other thing that suffering does to us is that it twists our thoughts. When you suffer, you will not think rightly. I'll just tell you, right? You'll think things like this. Nobody knows how this feels. No one suffers like I'm suffering. No one would understand me. Even if I told you how bad this was and how much it hurts, nobody would understand me. Everybody's an idiot if they don't come for me the way that I like them to. You see what I'm saying? Suffering twists the way that we think. Somebody comes to you and they're sloppy and they're fallen human beings and they try to give you a little bit of comfort and it's dumb. It is. They say something stupid. Doesn't mean they're not trying to give you something. They're just trying out of the depth of their hearts and the ignorance of their minds to give you something. It doesn't make everybody a fool, right? But we think they are because it hurts. We think I cannot be comforted. Nothing can take this away. Nobody can comfort me in this kind of pain. This is it. The doctor said so. I just know this is it. You get this from Job. Job chapter 3, he talks like this. Read that chapter. In that chapter, he basically says that. This is it. Ethel, I'm coming home. It's the big one. You know that guy. It's that whole deal. He's ready to go. And he thinks this is it. Nobody can comfort him. Nobody can help him at that point because our thoughts get twisted. What Job doesn't remember is that God is sovereign over everything, even his life, his health, and his death. He says it before, and he'll say it again, but he moves in and out of it, which I think is very realistic. Suffering twists the way that we think about suffering and pain. Job chapter 1, verse 6. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan also comes among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Then Satan answered the Lord, and he said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. And the Lord says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil. Then Satan answers the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions. You have increased in his land. But put forth your hand now, touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departs from the presence of the Lord. You have almost an exact repeat of that scenario at the beginning of chapter 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Now here's the other hard thing when we go through suffering, and this is what gets really twisted, I think, in American theology, Western theology, here in the latter part of 20th century, 21st century. Some of us get all hung up at this point on Satan did this or God did this. Let's just kind of gather ourselves up a little bit and talk about these two entities and how they might be involved in our suffering. Let's just agree, big picture, that the Bible, if you take it in its total witness, tells us several things. First of all, God is over all things, including suffering. You're not sovereign if you're not over all things. He's over all things, including suffering. Secondly, that Satan can be given permission to bring pain and suffering to us. Third, that men, people, are sometimes the vehicles that bring suffering, independent of Satan. Fourthly, that fallen nature can be the vehicle of pain. Now, this is all throughout Scripture, okay? Here's the kind of, for me, in a Westerner, probably a guy that wants to think logically about things, I wish the Bible was arranged as a systematic theology book. I wish I could just pick up Scripture and kind of go to a topic, and all the verses that talk about this topic and the complete teaching were just compiled into one place. This is why you have to know Scripture. If all you do is spend your time in the book of James, you're missing out. You will have a perverted view of Christianity. If all you do is look at the miracles in the book of Luke, you're going to have a perverted view of the story of Christianity, okay? You got to have a big picture view of Scripture, the story of Scripture, the teachings of Scripture. So, I'm just going to throw these out. Luke 22, 1 Samuel 16, John 13, Acts 2, 1 Peter 3. Listen to the podcast. You can get those again. But those verses and many, many, many others talk to us about the different avenues and vehicles through which God allows and brings suffering into our lives. Through it all, the overarching message in Scripture about pain and suffering is this. Through it all, God is good. God is in control. God is moving all things toward His plan. And God is redeeming and purifying me. Those four things, I can tell you without a shadow of doubt, are the truth of Scripture. Now, there's a lot of ugly muddiness around all that that makes it hard to see those things. But I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that those four things are true. God is good. God is in control. God is moving all things toward His plan. And God is redeeming and purifying me. That is most definitely, I would feel comfortable saying those four things summarize the entire book of Job, 42 chapters. Those four things summarize that. Now, some of us, again, if I didn't offend you earlier, here we go. You ready? Some of you are very offended about what I just said. Or something in your spirit is like, that's not true. Satan does everything evil. Okay, let's have that conversation, okay? Does the sovereign providence of God bother you? Does it offend your Western American ideal of individualism and choice, which means, ultimately, I am sovereign? In Western culture, you are God. And so when I tell you that God is the sovereign king of the universe and He does as He pleases, that bothers you because in your mind and in the culture that we've been brought up in, no, that's me. That's my position. So some of us are very bothered by the idea that God is sovereign and in control of things. So let me just ask you two questions. Would it be better for you if Satan was in control? Would that make you feel better? If these are our options, and I'm going to say, okay, God can be in control or Satan can be in control, which one would you rather have? Let me explain something to you. Just in the book of Job, the theology in Job is fantastic, by the way. Satan doesn't even show up again after chapter 2, verse 7. 40 chapters, Satan's not even around. Why are we giving him so much credit? You know what I'm saying? Why are we saying he has so much power in our lives? He didn't even show up again. He's a minor character in this story. He's a sub player in this story. We've elevated him to like God's equal. So would that make you feel better? Would it make you feel better if I said to you that you're in control? You are actually in control. You have faith. If you faith it, it'll happen. You have the power from God. You have money. Any other means that I said you could have, if I looked at you and I said you can be in control, would that make you feel better? Man, if that makes you feel better, you don't know yourself. You don't know your limitations. You don't know your foibles. You don't know your failures. You don't know your incompetencies. You don't even know what you don't know. That should terrify you if I told you you could be in control. But some of us are offended because we want Satan to have so much control and power in the world, as if God's reacting to him all the time, or we want the illusion that I'm in control. Neither one of them bring me comfort. Neither one of them answered the real deep problems about suffering and pain in this world. The only resting place is in the hands of an all-powerful, loving, gracious, merciful Father whose Son has suffered more than you and I ever will, and he knows the struggle that we walk through. That is the only place of comfort for us. And if you're like, well, that's not very comforting, well, then you have to take the book of Hebrews and get rid of it out of your Bibles, because that's basically what that book is about. Jesus is better than any other priest because he can bring you to the presence of God himself, not as a priest who doesn't know what we go through, but as a priest who has suffered everything the way that we have. There's great comfort there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 in particular. The other thing I'd like to point out here is this is very interesting. In this story, there's no mention of faith. The word faith doesn't appear in the entire book. Nor belief, nor trust, anything like that. Here's what I would say. This book is, it's not like a current version of Christianity. Here's what I would say. You get to a place where Job cries out to God in faith, but that word doesn't appear there. I would say Job is faithful throughout the book. That he represents the man of faith throughout the entire book. Does he ask questions? Absolutely. Does he struggle with this pain and suffering? Absolutely. But he consistently comes back to, I don't get this, but God is good. I don't get this, but God's in control. He consistently lands in that place, and it is faith that the sovereign God, through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, has a purpose and a reason for what's going on in our lives. So we read chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, chapter 2, verse 3. The Lord says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Here we go again. For there is no one like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil. He still holds fast his integrity, even though you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. Here's the other one, man. Some of y'all are, if you haven't chafed yet, I guess I'm on a mission to make somebody chafe today, okay? If you haven't chafed yet, if your belly button hadn't puckered up, here we go. God has a plan for you, and it includes suffering. Some of your theology, you're going to walk out and not come back, and I understand that. And some of you are very offended right now, and your theology can't handle suffering very well. You have to kind of get rid of it. The biblical witness about suffering is that God has a plan for you, and it includes suffering. Some of you are like, well, I just don't like that, Pastor. Well, you know what? The man who came here and lived a perfect life, more righteous than anyone else in the history, God's plan for him was that he would suffer more greatly than anyone else in history. And it wasn't for evil, it was for good. Always hold on to that truth. As I walk this path of pain and suffering, I follow in the footsteps of my Savior. God has a plan for you, and it includes suffering. It's part of God's plan. It's not a response to sin. It's not a response to our choices. It's part of the plan. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 and in other places throughout Scripture, here's another one. It's God's idea that we endure pain and loss and unimaginable sufferings. Either Job is the exception or he's the example. You have to choose how you're going to apply this. You understand that? Either you look at Job and Jesus and you're like, well, they're the exceptions, or they become the patterns that we're supposed to follow. They're the pattern for humanity that we're supposed to see ourselves in. God's plan for suffering is not for no purpose or because he is mean. Really, not even because we have sinned. It's because he has a purpose, because he is good, and because we're sinners. That's why God's plan includes suffering. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, which I do want to flip over. Some of you are like, well, this can't be from the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Later on in the book of 1 Peter, he says, verse chapter 4, some of you are suffering according to the will of God. Very clear. For our purification. Now here's the other thing. If you're in Job, I want you to just flip over to chapter 42. It's the last chapter. So maybe 18 pages. I don't know. Not very far. Chapter 42. my personal opinion is this, that the deepest things about God, the deepest truths that I can know in my relationship with Christ, cannot be known without suffering and without being stripped bare. You're like, well, that sounds great, but give us some examples. Adam and Eve. They walked with God in the cool of the garden. They didn't know what grace was till they fell. They had a totally different understanding of who Jesus was because of sin and suffering. Noah, Abraham, Joseph, the entire nation of Israel, David, a man in the Old Testament named Naaman. You should look up his story at some point. Peter, Paul, Stephen. All of them had a knowledge of God that became deeply, sincerely ingrained in their hearts because of suffering. Job chapter 42, verse 3. God comes to Job. I wish we had time to read it. But God comes to Job and he's like, hey, Job, listen, thanks for the questions. And I know you have a lot. I would like to ask you some questions now, Job. So if you answer me, I'll answer you. Were you here when I created the sun? When I hung the stars in the sky? Do you know how I did that? When I separated the water from the land, Job, do you have any idea what I was doing? And he goes on and on for three chapters. I don't know if God has a... I read those three chapters with God like a very sarcastic voice. I don't know if God has sarcasm, but that's kind of how I read it because it sounds like that to me, you know? And God gets done with these three chapters and he's like, what's your answer, Job? Here's Job's answer, chapter 42. Job answers the Lord, this is verse 2, and he says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? That's he's quoting God. Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Then over in verse 5, I have heard of you, listen, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Some of us have heard of God maybe since we were children. We've heard the love of Jesus. We've heard about the sovereignty of God. We know these things in here. We can spew them out. But I don't know how many of us have seen this. And I don't know if we get to see it without suffering. And again, I can point you to dozens of examples of that in Scripture. God has a plan for us, and it includes suffering, but it causes us to know and to see God more clearly because of that suffering. So let me ask you a question. When you're suffering, you're facing loss, how are you praying? Most of us are praying, God, take this away. There's nothing wrong with that. We should. I think it dishonors the Lord when we don't. So we should, by faith, ask God to take it away. Restore my comfort. Secondly, God, why? I think in some ways, I don't know if Word on your computer. Word used to have a thing, and you could restore to last saved version. So if you screwed up a document, you could hit that button, and it would take you back to the last thing that you saved when your document was good. And sometimes I just pray, and I'm like, God, can we just restore back to the last saved version? Can you just click a button and take me back to last Tuesday? You know? So we're praying, God, why? God, take it back to where it was before. God, stop Satan. And I think there's something honest and true, and we should pray about that. If this is not of you, stop him. Keep him from destroying. Keep him from bringing death and destruction into my life. I'm your child. Rescue me from the enemy. We should. I think you can pray a big boy prayer. And it's going to be something like this. Not verbatim, but something like this. God, I am walking this journey under your protection. Give me rest. Because if you ever suffer, you'll know how hard it is to come by rest. God, give me rest. Purify my heart. Shield my soul from doubt and fear and bitterness. Restore my soul. David prays that. Be the joy of my salvation. Joy is hard to come by when you suffer. Show your greatness through me. Heal, renew, and bring the newness of life to me. Job says, beautifully, Job 13, verse 15, though you slay me, yet I will praise you. If you believe in any justice at all, if you have any idea of right and wrong, Job's sufferings can be infuriating. You can read this book and you could be like, why would a loving God let anybody ever suffer like this? And God looks cruel, and his rules, the way he rules and governs the universe, he looks like he's absent from the throne a lot of times. It looks unanswered. It looks like there's no point to this. It's the design of our perfect God that we suffer in this life. Here's what I want you to do. Name the person who doesn't suffer. Do you have anybody in your life and you're like, everything's good all the time. I don't have any pain or any troubles. Jesus is good. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, do you have anybody like that? Here's what I would say. That person's a delusional liar. They are deluded into thinking that that's some purer form of Christianity than the Christianity that goes, today stinks and I'm going to praise the Lord anyway. So name the person who doesn't suffer. I think you have a delusional liar. Name the person who hopes for no suffering in this life, and you have a disillusioned disciple. The Christian who walks around thinking that if I believe enough, if I pray right, if I do good things, I will not suffer, that person will be disillusioned very quickly. Name the person who blames God for suffering, and you're going to have a defeated, powerless, joyless follower of God. So you can rage against the machine, or you can learn how to pray and follow God with honest faith and worship, and to be filled up with the joy of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, who allows you, empowers you to overcome this fallen world, painful world. Several verses I don't have time to get into that encourage us there. So the book of Job makes no point without the cross. I want to get this, we'll be done. The cross makes sense out of this kind of suffering. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says really specifically, about seven verses there, it's very clear. This doesn't make any sense. The cross looks cruel and foolish without the Holy Spirit allowing you to understand what it's all about. Which then means the only way that all my suffering and pain make any sense, it's not through the foolish, goggles and glasses that I would normally see life through. It's only through the cross that any of it makes sense. So we have to look at the cross to find out what the point of Job actually is. Here's the point, guys. Listen, we don't need a suffering example. We need a suffering Savior. I don't need somebody to come and show me how to suffer well. That doesn't answer my problems. I need someone to save me from suffering. We need a suffering Savior who has overcome all suffering so that we can be freed from the cause of our suffering, which is sin, and the results of our sin, which is suffering. You understand that? My greatest hope in this life is not to never suffer. My greatest hope in this life is that this isn't all there is. That there's something beyond this. And that my Savior suffered so that I don't have to. He has suffered so that there will be an escape from these things at some point, and that this suffering makes sense. And it only happens through the cross of Jesus Christ. So again, we talked about it last week, hit it again. There's a lower way to understand this. Job chapter 5, verse 7, or James chapter 5, verse 7. James brings up Job. He brings him up in the New Testament. James chapter 5, verse 7, he says, suffer like Job. That's what he says. What does that mean? Suffer righteously. Suffer with perseverance. Seek God through all of it. Now, some of you are there today. You're in here and you're suffering and you're in pain. And I want to ask you, how are you doing with that? How are you doing with that? If you rated your ability to suffer on a 1 to a 10, how would you rate yourself? 1 being kind of a wimp, 10 being Job. Where would you place yourself? Where would somebody else place you? We generally have inflated views of ourselves. I suffer like Job. I'm like a 9.5. And your husband's like, no, you're a pansy. You're like a 2, dude. You know? We are so emotionally fragile in the West. And I think some of us, we just need to pray, God, give me supernatural strength. When suffering comes, give me the strength that I need to endure and to persevere. Let me, like James says, let me suffer like Job. Seek to suffer well. And to fight well with integrity and grit and strength, man. We should fight harder than anybody else when suffering comes our way, because we hold on to a Savior who overcame. pray for that kind of intensity when suffering comes to you. That's the lower story. Here's the upper story, the big story. The book of Job is about Jesus. The whole book ultimately is pointing us to the person of Jesus Christ. How? He was a righteous man who suffered unjustly and is finally vindicated by God. That is the story of Jesus, right? And we see it in the story of Job. The most righteous man on earth suffers more than anybody else on earth. Job was attacked by Satan. Jesus was attacked by Satan. It says specifically, Judas was going to go out into the night, and it says Satan entered him at the moment that he decided to go and betray Christ. Satan attacked Jesus. Job was disfigured by his sufferings. When his friends show up, they're shocked by how bad he looks physically. The New Testament says, Isaiah says about Jesus, that they tore out his beard to the point where he was not even recognizable as a man. He was taunted by people. Job was taunted by people to cry out for God's salvation. Jesus was taunted by people in the same way. Job 13, this ought to sound familiar. He looks to God and he says, "Why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus said that on the cross. Job was rejected by everybody. At the end of the book, all his friends and his wife, everybody's like, "You're the problem, Job. This happened because you're a terrible person." Everybody looks at Jesus and they're like, "You're a loser, you're a lunatic, you're a criminal, you're something else." Everybody rejects him. The Lord accepted Job and raised him up. Romans chapter 4 says that God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus and raised him up. Our only hope is that Jesus overcame this painful world, and he's given us the Spirit so that we can overcome this painful world. It's all about Christ. So what are we supposed to do? Here we are at the end. I'm going to ask the band to come up, wherever you guys are. Y'all can come on up now. We're going to worship one more time before we get done today. What are we supposed to do? Because I'm either in a suffering, I've just came out of a suffering, or I'm headed into something. First thing I want to encourage you to do is just raise the bar for what you consider suffering to be. Right? Raise the bar as to what you consider suffering to be. Some of us, we're just wimpy. We're just weak. We're just wimpy people. Our emotional continence is so low. And things that are tragedy, it's called first world problems, right? We have first world Christianity problems. The air conditioner is so cold in the building that I have to worship Jesus in. I just don't know if I can go anymore. Those chairs are so padded and soft, I just want to fall asleep. First world Christian problems. See? What we think is suffering here, it's ridiculous. Raise the bar to what you think suffering really is. Right? Second thing, hold on to faith even when it's just by a thread. I think Job was faithful till the end, but I do think he had a little tiny little sliver of thread he's holding on to. Hold on to faith even if it's by a thread. Third thing, like Job, be honest with God about your doubts and your fears and your anger and your confusion. Be honest with God about that. A, God already knows it's in your heart. Right? He knows that you're sad. He knows that you're angry. He knows you're confused. He knows you're afraid. Why are you going to go to him and go, "Thank you, Jesus, for this day, and bless all the missionaries, amen"? Why are you going to pray like that? Job, Psalms, Jesus, hanging on the cross, all are encouragements to us to come to God on our worst days and go, "God, where are you? Why me? Take this cup from me." The entire Bible is filled with people who, with faith, cry out to God and go, "I don't understand why this is so hard. Where are you?" Be honest with God. In it all, in everything, don't sin. Don't sin when you suffer. What does that mean? Don't blame God for evil. I didn't even bother to try to explain how it all works together today. But don't blame God for evil. Don't deny God's goodness or God's control. Don't deny God. Other people in your life will look at you and they'll go, "My gosh, it doesn't get any worse than that. Why are you still holding on to your faith?" That's called foolishness. Matter of fact, Job says that to his wife. She comes out and says, "Curse God and guy." He goes, "You foolish woman." It's foolishness to deny God. When all is lost, believe. And when I say believe, I think I mean trust. Remind yourself that you are a son or a daughter of God through Jesus Christ. He has not abandoned you or forsaken you. Pray for miracles. Hold on to faith. Live like Jesus is interceding for you. That's New Testament, man. Jesus has died. He's arisen. He's gone back to heaven. You know what he does now? He intercedes for the saints at the right hand of God. While you're suffering and while you're hurting, live and suffer and go through pain like Jesus is talking to God for you. He is interceding for you. Pray against the enemy. Pray that you would know and love Jesus like you never have before. Here's the other thing I want you to remember. God was never against Job. It feels like it, and I think Job felt like it, and he kind of expresses that at some point. Why are you against me? Why are you my enemy? At no point was God Job's enemy. And I want to say to somebody in the room today, God's not your enemy. If you are his, if you're his child, he may be bringing something to you that you hate and that you should hate. But he's doing it to bring you closer to him, and he can show you something about him that you can't see any other way. He is not against you. He is for you. He is never against his children as they seek him with all their heart, even in their pain and suffering. So what do? I think we have to be like Job. I think at the end of the day, we have to kind of land on God, you're God. God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You have to land in a place like that. There's really not a lot there, you know? But it's the final cornerstone, and our cornerstone's Christ. But it's the final part of our faith, right? Just those statements. Remind yourself that love, Jesus, came down and he has rescued you. Not will rescue, has rescued you if you are a follower of Christ. Remind your soul that you belong to him no matter what. So we sing again as we are wrapping up our time today. We're going to bless the name of the Lord. Amen? No matter where you've been or where you're at right now, I may not have given you a ton of specific answers. The final answer is God is good and God is in control. God is moving everything toward his plan, and he is working to purify you and show you more of who he is. Amen? Can we just praise the Lord for that? So let's remember, maybe with new perspective, we're going to sing Love Came Down. And let's just worship the Lord with a new, free, open heart. If you want to pray, you just pray. There are some people, the Murphs are back here. If you want to go pray with them right now, you're just hurting and you need somebody to pray for you, you can go there. Let's worship this morning.